I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians and the first chapter of that book. There's one verse that I would like to call to our attention, and it is a verse that is concerned with a subject that it is almost impossible for any Christian person not to have an intense interest in. The verse to which I'm referring is the 20th verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's read the verse together. Verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, they are yes. And in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. The verse concerns the promises of God. All the remarkable promises of God. This is one of those verses that does not depend upon its context for a proper interpretation and legitimate applications. So we'll not give any attention at all this morning to the reason that the Apostle Paul states this verse within its context. I want to take it in a kind of a splendid isolation today. There are two statements in that verse concerning the promises of God. Would you look with me, please, at the first one? All the promises of God in Him, that is, in Christ, are yes. Now, there's a kind of an implicit invitation in that language. And by that I mean that it's almost as if the Lord invites you to walk up and down the aisles of His Word and to look on any shelf that you desire. And wherever you find a promise, the little word that is translated all in that verse, all the promises of God, is a word that is not typically translated all in our New Testament. It occurs over 100 times, but very seldom is it translated all. It typically is translated something like this: as many as, or however many. And that's really where the implicit invitation idea comes from. It's like God saying, go ahead and take a survey. Wherever you find a promise, as many promises as you find, however many there are, go ahead, put them in your cart. And when you bring them back to God and you ask Him, did you really mean this? Is this true? Are you going to do this? As many as are the promises, the answer will always be yes. It will never be no. There are no divine no's to any of God's promises. Now, that is a remarkable statement when you consider how many promises there are. Nobody really has those counted with certainty, but there are thousands of them, even in your Old Testament. When you walk the aisles of those Old Testament books and you glance around, you'll find these statements that are introduced with words like this: it will be, I will do, or speaking of us and what we'll experience, or Israel and what she will know, it will say, you will, or it will come to pass. All of those thousands of promises, those assurances and oaths and decrees, all of them, every one of them, will be answered in the same way. The answer every time will be a yes. So you can go ahead and do like one of the wives of one of our elders at church did a year or so ago. May still be working on the project. She related this to a member of my family, that she's been working through the Bible with a journal and just writing out every single promise she finds. Go ahead. As many as there are, however many there be, go ahead, bring them back into the presence of God. Hold them up before Him. Ask the implied question, will you do this? Answer, yes. Now, I want to take us for a moment to our experience with that. How many times have you laid hold upon a promise, but it has seemed as if the Lord did not make that good for you? He didn't fulfill it in your case. We all have had those complaints from time to time. Lord, you showed me your word, but it has not come to pass in my case. And it could almost be as if the Lord says, well, hold it up for a minute. Show it to me. Let's look at it. I can remember the very first promise of God's word that I ever laid hold of. It occurred either during my junior, I think probably my senior year in high school. And I was at the point in my Christian experience where we all come to, where I really desired the confidence that God was going to do something with my life. I wanted to be, this won't sound right, but I think we all know this feeling, I wanted to be special to God. I wanted Him to single me out of the mass and do something with me. And I came across a verse which is the last verse of the prophet Haggai. And the promise reads this way. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, and make thee as a signet. A signet was a ring with a king's seal on it. I'll take you and make you as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And I just felt like, that's my verse. God is going to take me. He chose me. He's going to make me like a signet on His finger. Now, I knew very little about the Bible. I'd memorized a lot of verses as a child in Bible memory programs, but I'm not sure I'd ever, even at that point in my life, read entirely through the Bible. So when I looked at that verse and it had the word Zerubbabel in it, I wasn't sure what to make out of that word. I can remember thinking that that must have been a kind of a mysterious Hebrew word that meant something special that nobody really understood. And then a little later, I don't know whether it was right then or maybe it was shortly thereafter, I did notice it said Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. And I'm sure I just kind of dismissed that. But I could go right today to the place on Peach Street in Erie, Pennsylvania, probably almost in the intersection where I was sitting in the car, my father was driving, and in my heart, I'm wanting to share this with him. But I'm a little reticent to reveal something that to me was so precious and personal. So real tentatively, I started talking to my dad about how the Lord had given me a verse. And I quoted it to him, and I can still remember before the light changed, my dad just kind of turning his head and looking at me and kind of cocking his head thoughtfully. And then the light changed and he turned back and drove and he didn't say anything. And it hit me that he must have thought something wasn't quite right with the way I was thinking, but he didn't want to hurt me. And I can just remember that thought going through my mind like a flash and my saying to myself, yeah, but that's my verse. And that was so much my verse. Then when I came here to the university in the fall of 1971 as a freshman and sent off and ordered a brand new Bible, a Scofield Reference Bible, I wrote that verse in the front of that Bible. I brought that Bible to chapel today. I don't think I've preached out of this Bible for decades. But when I open this Bible up, on the fly leaf, it has my name, and there is that verse, and I've got it dated as to when the Lord gave it to me. But I've taken out the names. It just reads, in that day will I take thee, my servant, saith the Lord. I'll make thee as a signet, for I've chosen thee. I got rid of the names. At some point during my first semester here as a freshman, I realized, oh, those are real people, and that verse was written to them. Yeah, but that's my verse, so out with the names. Now, I don't really know when it was, probably maybe the second semester of my freshman year, or certainly by my sophomore year, you know, that I've realized I got somebody else's mail. That verse actually had other people's names on it. And it wasn't addressed to me. And I want to use that illustration this morning to just raise this point. If you feel disappointed that the Lord has not made good something that you seized upon, you've got to look at that and ask yourself, is that actually addressed to me? All the promises are yes, but they're going to be yes for the people that they were addressed to. That's a really important thing to think about. But how about the times that we actually can come to the Lord and we can say, it looks to me like that promise is universal, like you've said that to everybody who reads that. Let me give you another illustration. This one was often quoted while I was a college student here. Perhaps it still is. It's out of the 37th Psalm. Many of you probably could quote this, especially once I start it. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will. Can you finish that one with me? And he will give thee the desires of thy heart. Now, let me just ask you, when you look at that promise, what part of that do you tend to read with emphasis? There is a universality to that promise, isn't there? But when we read it, it tends to be like this. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But that promise, in its first language, the first part of that verse, that promise contains a what? What do we call that, folks? That contains a condition. Many, many of these promises that we have in both our Old and our New Testaments are promises that are conditioned upon certain other factors. In some cases, factors that lie within my control. And I know how I used to read that verse as a student. I was aware of the condition of delighting myself in the Lord. But in my mind, I basically tended to be dismissive of that with this kind of generality. Oh yeah, that's me. I know the Lord, and I'm trying to serve the Lord. But that's not the condition. The condition is you got to go one better than that. If you want him to give you the desires of your heart, it's got to be more than I know the Lord and I want to serve the Lord. It's delight yourself in the Lord. And folks, delight is an emotional response to something. You delight in the Lord, you're going to get the desires of your heart from him. The third thing that I want to point out to help us with our problem of promises not being fulfilled for us is maybe the condition that we least like. The one that somebody has said is the hardest of all for us to accept. And it's referred to in that same psalm a few verses later. Listen to it. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Oh, that's the one that's really tough to meet, isn't it? The business of having to wait on the Lord, and yet right through the scriptures, we not only see the necessity of that exemplified in the lives of God's people, but you've got admonitions that are given with some frequency in the scripture along that line. The necessity of actually waiting on God's timing. Psalm 27:14. Listen to this verse. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, he will strengthen your heart. And in case you missed it, wait, I say, on the Lord. And in the 25th Psalm, the 21st verse, the psalmist could say, I wait all the day for you. Long wait. Now, we're not going to explore that any further, folks, but the statement is true. Wherever you find a promise, hold it up before the Lord. Ask the question, will you do as you have said? And the answer will always be, yes. But is it your mail? And are there conditions that have to be met? And if you are meeting those, are you prepared to let the Lord do it in his time? It's like the coming of the Messiah that the apostle speaks of in Galatians 4. There is a fullness of time when it comes to the fulfilling of many, many of God's promises. Now, the one other thing that I want to call to our attention about that first statement, and then we're going to put it all together, is the fact that there is an inseparable Christological connection to this. The statement is all the promises of God in him are yes. That is in Christ. Let me try to illustrate it this way. I don't know whether supermarkets ever do this anymore. But when I was a kid, every once in a while, you would hear about a supermarket, a grocery store, and they would have what was called a shopping spree. There would be a kind of a drawing, and if your name got drawn out, you would be given the opportunity, with the store aisles empty, to take a cart, and you could go up and down the aisles, and everything you could stuff into that cart within 5 minutes, you got for free. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, let your mind run today about certain stores, and if they do that, man, you'd be set. Now, this statement is a little bit along that line, folks. All the shelving out there that is stocked with those promises, you can go up and down those aisles, and all those promises will be yes. Now, look at the label on the promise, and who is it addressed to? Because actually, you may need to leave that one on the shelf, and the nation Israel may need to come along and pick that one off the shelf, not you. Or that one may be for Zerubbabel, not you. But when you find those that are for you, you put them in your cart, and basically, and I don't mean this in any irreligious way, basically the cart is Christ. They come, the answer yes comes as they are in Christ. That's your basket, so to speak. And all that means is this, that when you read the Bible's teaching about this, what you discover is that Christ, on the one hand, is the fulfillment of many of those promises. The promise, for instance, that you will be made righteous before God. Christ is the fulfillment of that. There is the promise that he's the mediator of all of these things. All of those things are brought to you in your union with Christ. You won't get any of them outside your union with Christ. And some of them require not only that you're in union with Christ, but that you're in right relationship with Christ. Let me give you an illustration. What about this wonderful promise? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? How many of you feel like you have that? Now, I'm taking for granted that you're a Christian, that you really are regenerated. All right? How many of you as regenerated people can actually testify when I bring that promise to God and I lay my finger on it and say, you said rest, and I am so restless. All right, but now listen. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn of me. What an irony that the rest only comes when I take the yoke and I accept it. Folks, there won't be any rest in a person's soul who is refusing God's place of appointment for him. You have to sign up. You have to say to the Lord, go ahead, suit me up, equip me, put me where you want in your service. Now, when you do that, the restlessness ceases and you find rest to your soul. I'm using one illustration that when it says in Christ, he's the fulfillment, he's the mediator. They come while you're in union with him, but you have to be in right relationship. And you will find that the answer will be yes. Now that brings us to the second statement. And in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. What does that mean? In him, amen. All right, I'm going to have to ask you again to look at it. And I want to suggest that you connect a couple of words in your mind when you read that statement. How many times have we read it and it hasn't been clear to us? Let's clear it up. You see the last two words of the verse, the by us? You might want to underline the by us and draw a little line and connect it with the word amen. Because what it's talking about is our saying amen. When you bring the promises back to God, he says, yes, yes, I will do these things, all right? And then the verse is talking about what we say. Now, in Christ, we're in him, we say amen. God says, yes, and I say amen. What is the amen? That's a Hebrew word that refers to something that we regard to be certain. That's what the word means. Firm, sure, unshakable, certain. When somebody preaches or prays, and at the conclusion there is an amen, it doesn't just mean I agree with that. It does mean that. It doesn't just mean that, though. It means, in my mind, what he just said is sure. It is certain. It is firm. It is amen. Jesus used this word, you may recall, many, many times during his teaching ministry. And he would introduce statements with it. In our King James Version, it tends to be translated verily. But it is this word, amen. Amen, I say to you. What I'm going to tell you now is certain. And in the Gospel of John, there are over 20 times when Jesus doubles it. And he'll say, verily, verily, certainly, certainly, I say to you. Now, folks, what happens when a human being in the fire, when the heat is on, when it seems as if God is long delayed, and the thing isn't any good, I staked everything on this. And where is God? What happens when a person resists the temptation to quarrel with God or accuse God, and instead he quotes a Bible promise and he says, for all the world to hear, amen. The verse says that is to the glory of God. One of the ways that a child shows his utter confidence in his parents is when he says, my dad said it, he'll do it. Nothing glorifies a dad more than when his children know he will keep his word. That is how you glorify God with your amen. Let's bow for prayer. Loving Father, Thank you so much for the joy of knowing that you will never deny yourself and fail to keep your promise. We are so utterly dependent upon these statements. And loving Father, we pray together that as we go through this day and this semester, and we read these commitments that you've made in your word, oh Lord, grant that we would not question you. But help us, Lord, help every one of these students in their financial need, at their times of illness, deep discouragement, breaking of precious relationships. Oh Lord, help them to grow in their confidence in you so that they will amen your every promise to your glory. And we ask in Christ's precious name, amen.